And, you know, if I just had Tommy Tenney in here and I had Charlene, they covered about two-thirds of what my message was going to be. And so I told Judah this morning, I'm like, well, you know, what is it? Repetition is the mother of learning. So we'll go back through some of this. But I want to start and speak to you. If you look at greatness, you first have to come to an understanding of who you are and know who you are. Know where you came from. About 8 months ago, 9 months ago, I was crying out to God. I said, oh God, I want to be a great man. I want to be a mighty man for you. I want to be a great minister of the gospel. I want to be a man full of your power, a man full of your zeal. And the Holy Spirit nailed me with this statement. He said, John, I never called you to be a man of God. I said, whoa. He said, I called you to be a child of God. And I said, wait a minute. Whoa, 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 whoa. You know, when the Holy Spirit speaks something, you're like, whoa, I gotta meditate on this one. And I said, Lord, what are you talking about? And ladies, I picked up the Bible and I began to do an exhaustive search. Did you know in the Old Testament the phrase man of God occurs almost 100 times? Did you know in the New Testament you and I are never called not once to be men of God and to be women of God? How about these statements? Oh, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we would be the children of God. Except you be as a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, when you pray, pray this way, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And you have received the spirit of adoption, where you now cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy. Listen, listen to me. In the New Covenant, in the New Testament, this is your role. When I say man of God, woman of God, it is gender neutral. I'm talking about child of God. Our role in the New Covenant is to first understand that we're children. Our response to that childlike position is to be a servant of God. In the process of being a servant, you and I are metamorphosized into the bride of Christ. Listen to me again. You are never called to be a mighty woman of God. That phrase is used and it sounds good, but in the New Covenant, you are called to be first and foremost Abba's child. Now, why? Why not a man of God? Because men can put a plan together to fix it. You ladies know if you've got something wrong, what's the first thing we do? We're like, sign up, we can fix it, man. We're like Bob the Builder. Can we fix it, Bob the Builder? Yes, we can. We can make it happen. We can put a stratagem together. We can put a plan together, and we can make things happen. But did you know that a child is always absolutely dependent every single morning? Any of you got children? When they wake up in the morning, Mommy, what are we going to eat? Mommy, what do you want me to wear? Oh, you're not hearing me. He said, take no thought for tomorrow. What shall we eat? And what shall we drink? And what shall we wear? He says, these things the heathen worry about. What's he talking about? He's talking to people who he's transforming from the image of being men and women, heathens, outside of the grace of the new covenant. And you and I are first and foremost children. Oh, y'all, when that hit me, it was liberating for me. Did you know the phrase men of God is only mentioned one time in the entire New Testament? And here's the context. And the Holy Spirit moved upon men of God of old who wrote down Holy Scriptures. Did you know that's another Old Covenant reference? It's in the Old Testament that you had the man of God and you had the prophetess of God. But under the New Covenant, see, you're going to stay with me because I want to teach you something if you'll let me. In the New Covenant position, you and I are children. Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy. When I say those words, they may be uncomfortable to some of you. Because when I say the word Father, it may bring up a memory of something that's painful. It may bring up a memory of rejection. It may bring up a memory of anger. It even may bring up a memory of abandonment. But any conception you have outside of Abba Father being agape love, remember we're talking about greatness, anything outside of agape is absolutely incorrect. I want to lay something on you real quick. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. Where do we always read that chapter? At weddings, right? Right? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not proud. Love does not envy. We read that at weddings. That is the furthest thing from the mind of the Holy Spirit when He put it in Scripture. 1 John 4:17, God is love, right? He who fears has not been not made perfect in love, right? God, the word that Paul uses in Corinthians is agape. Did you know you could read 1 Corinthians this way and not miss a beat? Your heavenly Father is patient. Your heavenly Father is kind. Your heavenly Father is not jealous. Your heavenly Father seeks no record of wrong. Your heavenly Father is not proud. Your heavenly Father is not puffed up. He hopes in the truth. He rejoices in the truth. Your heavenly Father never fails. Any perception you have of God, your Father, outside of agape is absolutely wrong. Because, see, we tend to view God through the lens of our earthly father. Wrong answer. See, if you want to know about what greatness starts with, it must first start in your relationship and understanding who God is to us and who we are to God. We are the children of a heavenly daddy. Please understand and get that. God has not called you and me to greatness. I'm going to say that again. God has not called you and I to greatness. God has called you, if you search out the Word of God, He's called you to humility. He's called you to obedience. And He's called you to do every bit of that with excellence. Say that again for the tape. He's called you to humility, to obedience, and to excellence. It has been my experience, however, that when you operate in any field, I don't care, ministry, non-ministry, whatever it is, if you do it with humility and you do it with obedience and you underscore it with excellence, greatness is always the byproduct. Greatness is always the byproduct. Did you know in Jesus' eyes, greatness is never a destination. It is a picture of how well you serve the needs of others while you are on the journey. His eyes, greatness is how well you and I serve others on the journey. Did you know in our day of fivefold mega ministries, we have lost the perception of what Jesus says is great? Let me say it to you this way. In our day of big mega ministries, everybody wants the spotlight, but nobody wants to change the bulb. Hello, I'm going to say that again. Everybody wants the spotlight, but nobody wants to take the time when the bulb burns out to get up on the ladder, to come when service is over and get a light bulb and change the bulb. Why? Because we have created a culture that says you're great, oh my Jesus, when you're up here and you have the applaud and the laud of thousands and when everybody's looking at you, but when the spotlight clicks, we see a different side and we see a different spirit and we see a group of people sometimes who believe their own press reports. But nobody wants to go and change that bulb. What is the issue? We have lost true north. Before I left corporate America, I had a 6-figure income. And I flew around on a corporate jet. And I had 15 at times, 16 people under me. And I made big old powerful decisions. I was the man. Did you know that when I took my first job in ministry, my spiritual father, Steve Franklin, was not too impressed with any of that. As a matter of fact, I went from making executive decisions, hiring CEOs and that kind of thing, to being CEO of the copy machine. And I became CEO of the grounds crew. And I also became the head janitor that had to have toilet paper in the room in time of need. A lot of what I did was labeling his CDs and making copies for him and staying at the printer and putting his stuff together. Now, why would he do that? Did you know I was with that man's ministry for almost a year before he ever let me breathe one word in a pulpit? Now, why would Steve do that? Steve clearly saw what I was blind to. Listen, you want to hear about greatness? In the kingdom, humility and willingness to serve in anonymity is the preparation place for greatness in God's eyes. God is looking to see who will serve in a place where nobody's ever going to call their name. Serve in a place where nobody is ever going to recognize them, because God promotes in a way that the world never does. See, churches, let me get on a little soapbox. Churches have what I call the Saul, S-A-U-L effect. Now, what is the Saul effect? When the children of Israel wanted to take a king and get a king, what did they do? The Bible says that they looked for a man who was head and shoulders above the rest, who had gifts and who had good looks and who had eloquence. And the churches, when we lose a pastor, what's the first thing we do? We get a search committee and we bring in the top of the top. We get the best names we can, the ones who can wow us with their giftings. But Jesus says, no, let he who serves you the most be the greatest among you. See, I believe if Jesus was at our church selection committee, oh my, Jesus might say, who's been putting out the chairs the longest? Who has been scrubbing the bathroom? Who takes out the church trash most often? Who helps with the bus committee? Y'all ain't hearing me. Who will go and take care of the nursery when nobody else will? Jesus says, who is serving the most among you? Let him be made great in your sight. Maybe this isn't what you signed up for, but I'm going to preach it anyway. Gracious goodness. Look, turn in the book of Acts chapter 6. I want to show you something about willingness to serve in obscurity and anonymity and how God looks at greatness. Acts chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 1 through 6. Man, I hate being rushed, but praise God. We're going to get through. Acts 6, it says, now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Greeks, because the widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable or good that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Everybody with me? Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer, the ministry of the word. The saying pleased the multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and whom, when they prayed, they laid hands on them. Now, to me, the apostles make an interesting statement under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. They said, we need some men to be bus boys. We need some men who will wait on the tables and who will serve the widows. That's an interesting statement. Well, what kind of qualifications do you need to serve in the Holy Ghost Cafe? 5:30. He says, what kind of qualifications do you need to serve in the Holy Ghost Cafe? Well, find you some men who are full of wisdom, who are full of character, who get a good report and are full of the Holy Spirit. And if these men qualify, we will take those men, those 7 men, he says, and then we will make them busboys to serve in the kingdom of God. Do you think God's serious about ministry? Now, wait a minute. The disciples are choosing me, and they want me to do what? They want me to come clean off somebody's table and rake the rest of their food and go give the scraps away. Wait, I don't want to serve that. No. They chose Stephen and Parmenas and Nicholas, Nicanor and Prochorus. They chose these men, and the Bible says your first day of work begins after your apostolic ordination service, and the Bible says they laid hands on them. Now, here's what's so powerful. Not that they were willing to do this, but let me show you how God rewards serving in obscurity, serving with humility, serving in anonymity when nobody else is watching. The Bible says, what happens to these men? What happens to at least 2 of them? We see Stephen go from menial labor to the first wonder-working martyr. Oh, somebody's not with me. We see Philip a little bit later preaching, and he gets teleported just like Mr. Spock. He gets beamed from one place by the Holy Ghost to another place by the Holy Ghost. Now, what do you think happened? What happened was that their willingness to be obedient in obscurity without anybody knowing who they were and clean the tables of widow, that the anointing came and it rested upon them, and God said, I love people who serve and will keep serving when nobody's watching. I love people who will serve me when nobody cares, when nobody's getting a tick or nobody's getting an attitude attaboy on the back. And the Bible says that they move from that. Oh my goodness, what's the problem? We have gotten so enamored with the glamour of ministry that we have lost the gut of ministry. We have forgotten what ministry is about. Listen, we will spend hours at a prophetic conference to get a word, but we won't spend 30 minutes in the word. Oh, we want so-and-so to pray for us, lay hands on us, and give us a word, but we won't be diligent enough. See, we've lost sight and put emphasis on the gifts of the Spirit and not on the fruit of the Spirit. May I tell you something? The gifts of the Spirit are indicative of what God can do through us. But the fruit of the Spirit is indicative of who God is in us. I'm going to say that again. The gifts are what God can do. But the fruit is how much we look like God. Let me say something else. Did you know that fruit is eternal gifts, isn't it? Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Tongues, they will fail. But love never fails. Did you know that self-control, the fruit of self-control, was needed by Lucifer up in heaven? Did you know that I don't care how many miracles and wonders you work right here, it is the character integrity. So you can draw a line between fruit and the words character and integrity, and they are the same. The fruit of the Spirit is that. But all of us, we love the gifts, but nobody loves a fruit inspection. Hello. Hello, why? Listen to this. Don't get mad at me. I believe in the fivefold ministry. I believe in the fivefold ministry and the gifts of the Spirit. But there is a role in the kingdom greater than apostle, greater than prophet, greater than pastor, greater than evangelist, and greater than teacher. And it is the role that one day I hope he's going to say to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He will not recognize your apostolic anointing in heaven. But he will want to know how well. Remember, greatness is not a destination, but it's a journey. And it's how well you serve the needs of others as you and I are on that journey. Oh my goodness. See, this infatuation with power and position is nothing new. It was there with the early apostles. Judy touched a little bit on it. Turn to Luke chapter 10. I got to show you something so profound. Luke chapter 10. The 70 had been sent out. We're going to look at verse 17. Luke 10, 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means harm you." Nevertheless, look at what Jesus says. "Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven." The 70 return, they're amazed by the power of the gospel. Oh God, you should have saw Peter, and you should have seen Thaddeus. Oh, and you should have seen old John. The demons were fleeing. We were out preaching. God was moving. Miracles were happening. The Holy Ghost fell. The anointing was strong. And Jesus, as he always does, he looks at them and he cuts to the heart. He says, "Don't you rejoice in this. But rejoice rather that your names are written in the Lamb's book of life." Now, what is Jesus saying? Hear this if you don't hear anything else. He said, don't rejoice in the byproduct of relationship. Rejoice in the fact that you have relationship. Folks, ladies, way too much charismatic doctrine has been built on the byproduct of relationship with God and not on the very fact that relationship exists in an inordinate amount. And the problem is we get caught so much up in the gifts that nobody has the fruit. And when we don't have the fruit in place, there is a spiritual train wreck that will surely happen. See, there are at least three or four or five pillars that your ministry is built upon. Your relationship with God, your private world, your thought life, your relationship with your spouse, your marriage, your relationship with your family, your relationship in money, and your relationship in your career, the rest of the body of Christ. Did you know that when the blessing of God comes, if any one of those pillars has an Achilles heel, it will fall and be crushed under the weight of the glory of God. The glory of God can rest and remain, or the glory of God can crush you. You and I all know we have seen ministers and ministries who did not have the pillar strengthened, who did not have them undergirded. They weren't strong in the Lord in character and integrity. Somebody better amen me. And when the glory of God came and the blessing came, because the word was preached and the word will not return unto him void. You understand what I'm saying? So it brings back the blessing. But if we aren't ready for the power of the blessing and the power of the glory, we will quake and we will fall in that Achilles heel will be manifest. So, somebody knows what I'm talking about. Hello, greatness. Not a destination, but a journey. If you look with a discerning heart, I want to show you something that Pastor touched on this morning about greatness. Turn to the book of John chapter 13. And we're going to bring this to a close in just a few minutes. John 13, verse 3. This is the key to greatness for any servant of God. 13:3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to his hands, and that he had come from God, that he was going to God, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, what's the context of this passage? Jesus' disciples had seen him do a whole lot. They'd seen him raise the dead. They'd seen him heal the sick, minister to the lame, and his ministry was coming to a close with them. But they had never seen Jesus do what he's about to do, right? As they said, as the woman of God said this morning, this job was always reserved. A foot washer was reserved. It was the bottom of the social, much less ministry totem pole. The roads were paved. The roads were unpaved. Dirt was on the roads. Animals had droppings. And listen, dirt and dung, when it would get rainy, would ooze up between your toes and sandals, and it was not a pleasant place. And Jesus steps down, and the Bible says that Peter said, Lord, you ain't going to do this for me. I'm not going to let my Lord wash my feet. He said, Peter, if you don't let me do this, you have no part in me. He said, oh, Lord, not my feet, but everything. Wash me clean. Jesus makes this move. Now, what is pertinent for our lesson this afternoon is not necessarily what Jesus did, but the preamble to the act. The preamble in the Constitution lays out the meat and potatoes of what the document's going to say. And there's a preamble that you cannot miss if you want to be great in the kingdom of God. Look at this again. Jesus, knowing the Father, had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and that he was going to God. What is this saying? Ladies, Jesus knew who he was. He knew who he was. The disciples had no way of fully knowing and comprehending that the divine dignitary who was sitting down to take his hands and wash dung off their feet, that he had a throne right beside Yahweh's. But Jesus did. Jesus knew where. He says, Jesus, knowing that he had come from God, and knowing that he would return to God, girded himself with a towel. Let me tell you something. If you know your pedigree, if you know where you came from, if you know your genetics, that you came from God, and you know your ultimate destination, did you know you can do anything in the body of Christ and never feel under-anointed, underserved, underpaid? You can do anything you're called to do if you understand that you came from God and one day you will return to God. Now listen, why could Jesus do that? Because Jesus made the dirt roads that were going to get dusty. He caused the rain to fall down that was going to cause the mud to ooze up. He made the boys' feet who were going to walk through it. He knew how to get his hands dirty. He had done it once or twice at creation. He knew how to make things. He knew how to mold things. He knew how to clean things. It didn't bother him one iota that he was taking his hands down, because he made it all anyway. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you know where you came from, you know where you're going. You can work the nursery anytime you're called to. You can work in children's ministry. Oh, you ain't listening to me. See, we're getting back on the gifts and the fruit. Let me tell you something. If I were to have a conference this afternoon, and my prophetic word was razor sharp, and I advertised it everywhere, we would pack the house, wouldn't we? Oh, if we'd have a miracles, healing, signs, and wonders, and prophetic word conference. But if I were to have a conference this afternoon, and the main topics would be long-suffering, patience, self-control, and the breakout sessions would be Nursery Worker 101 and Groundskeeper 102. How many people would show up? Why? again, we have become enamored with the gifts and the glory and not the gut. Jesus is still concerned about the gut. You want to be great? I said, do you want to be great? Then you better know your true identity. You will never have to shout, I'm anointed this way, and I'm gifted this way, and I have given this much. No, let me tell you something. You can hide in the background, just like John the Baptist, who was the pioneer of the vanishing ministry. Oh, let Jesus increase and let me decrease. You don't have to look at me. As a matter of fact, I would just much rather that you not look at me. I'd rather that you would look at Jesus, that he would increase, and that his glory would be magnified, and his name would be a praise in the earth, and let me die on the altar of disappointment. Appearance. Hallelujah. It says, who's going to serve me? You want to be great? Learn how to serve. You want to be great? Learn how to die. I'll close with this. A few months ago, I was watching the Discovery Channel. And it was about the Serengeti. If you study the Serengeti, grass grows real tall. And it showed the zebras and antelopes, the gazelles, and it showed a pride of lions, and it was dusk. It was the afternoon, and as the sun kept going down, you watched the lions begin to stir. And then a big male got up, shook himself, his mane shook. He looks out over the Serengeti, and immediately every one of the animals goes on high alert. The Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, watch this. He said, they all know he's there, though he hasn't made a sound. And then the Holy Spirit spoke something else to me that I will never forget. He said, John, if you know the power of my presence in you, you will never have to make a sound because lions don't have to roar. And I want to know who has the lion of the tribe of Judah on the inside of you. See, the problem is when we don't know our identity, we get to a place too many times where we will attach an identity to ourselves that we want to aspire to. And we will suddenly become John the prophet. Oh, listen to me. Y'all ain't hearing me. John the Baptist was the greatest prophet. Jesus said, of woman, there has never been no greater prophet born among women. He is the greatest prophet. The Bible says that the Pharisees came out into the wilderness and said, tell us who you are. Are you the Messiah? He said, no. Are you the coming one? He said, no. They said, are you a prophet? He said, no. Then they said, identify yourself, John. He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord and make straight his paths. See, John understood something. Though Jesus, the one who in Ephesians chapter 4 instituted the office of apostle, the office of prophet, the office of evangelist, the office of pastor and teacher, Jesus makes a declaration to go down upon heaven, eternal record for all time, saying, this man is the greatest prophet that ever, ever was born of a woman. And yet when they said, who are you? Oh no, I'm just a voice. I'm just a voice. If you know who you are, you'll never have to tell anybody. If you know you're anointed, you will never have to proclaim it. Because let me tell you what the book of Proverbs, I believe Proverbs 16, 18. A man or woman's gift, not the man, not their voice, not their packets, as Jamie was saying his session. A man or woman's gift shall make room for him or her and put him in the presence of greatness. Oh, hallelujah. See, it's cool when greatness, true greatness acknowledges greatness. Do you see that? He says greatness will one day acknowledge the greatness in you, but you don't need to acknowledge the greatness in you. Who is willing to die and to serve? For the least among you shall, the greatest among you shall be the one who serves you. the most. The greatest among you will be the one who stays long after everybody else is gone and picks up the itty-bitty pieces of paper, or who goes into the bathroom stall and finds out a church bulletin has fallen down in the urine and will take that thing and pick it up and put it in the trash and wash his hands off and won't go complain about why isn't the church janitorial service doing their job. Lions do not have to roar. You don't have to roar. One day, the anointing, when it meets the area of need that you have been assigned to, the anointing will roar. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That one down on the inside of you, the Ancient of Days, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he will roar. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered, but not let you and not let man. Beware, Jesus said, when all men speak well of you. When everybody speaks well of you and you get all the attaboys and say, oh, he's got it going on and things are happening right. His ministry is percolating. Ain't nothing wrong with him. Beware when all men speak well of you, Jesus said. You don't have to convince anybody. And you don't have to listen to your own press reports. The greatest among you will be the one who dies on the altar of servanthood. Oh, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And now, the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Humble yourself in the sight of God. And he says, and he will lift you up. He will promote you in due season. Now, when is due season? And I'll close with this. When you're most able to handle it, and God's going to get the most glory. That's due season. You may think you're due seasons now, but God says, no, when you really are able to handle it, and I'm going to get the most glory, that's when I'm going to promote you. In closing, I want to encourage you just to listen to this. There's a story found, you'll have to turn there, in Mark chapter 10. James and John were jockeying for position in the kingdom. Oh, Lord, now I want to sit on your right hand. I want to get up there with prophet. Oh, listen to me. I want to get up there with apostle. I want my name on the bulletin. I want my name in the neon. I want my name on the program. I'm anointed. I'm anointed. I got a gift. Jesus, I want to be right there with you. And Jesus looks at them. He says, is this what you really want? He says, are you ready to take the cup that I'm going to have? Jesus says, sure, your name will be great. But let me tell you what's going to cost you. You're going to be boiled in oil. You're going to be beaten with clubs. You're going to be thrown off the pinnacle of the temple and then bludgeoned. I'm going to burn you. I'm going to put you at the stake. I'm going to hang you upside down. You still ready? You still ready? And then Jesus ends that little discourse. He says, now he who shall be great among you shall be the slave of all. That's the last thing that Jesus ever says about greatness in the entire New Testament. You want to be great? You really want to be great? Now that you know what it means, and he who shall be greatest among you is entering into a life of bond servanthood and slavery. Greatness, destination, greatness. Amen. Amen. Who has some questions? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word pierces to the dividing of joints and marrows. It is a discerner of our thoughts and our intent. And God, I confess before these precious women and these men, I have desired to be great in the world's eyes. And I have gotten angry when I did not get the nod. And I have gotten angry when my ticket wasn't called and my pager wasn't beeped and nobody looked at me. I confess, oh God, that I've wanted the accolade and the admonition of men. And so, Father, again, before these women and these men, I die again and say, I confess my sin before you because my flesh wants it, Father. I confess that in Jesus' name. But, oh God, I ask that you would search us right now because I believe that you're raising up a generation of women at this conference and conferences like these who say, oh God, not for my glory, but for thy glory. Oh God, we'll serve and we'll die. If nobody ever knows who we are, we will serve. Oh God, could it be that there's a Mother Teresa being made at this conference? Oh God, could it be that there's a Billy Graham this conference, oh God, of Billy Sunday, oh God. Lord, I ask that you call us deep to deep. Call us into a place of death. Call us into a place, oh God, of dying on the cross with you. To live as Christ and to die is gain. And help us, oh God, deliver us from the sin of self-deception. Show us our hearts. Search us, oh God. Know any wicked way in me. Prune me, oh God, with your word. Prune me, Holy Spirit, with your word, oh God. Brood over these women, I pray. Call them, oh God. Call them, oh God, again to surrender their lives. In the name of Jesus, your Holy Son, we give thanks and we pray. Amen.